All right. Perfect. Well, we've been traveling through history pretty rapidly. I know we haven't made it real far into Genesis, but, you know, we're traveling through a lot of history, and we've been talking about the family of the beginnings of the family of Israel one by one. And so in week one, we visited with Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yes. Right arm. Yeah. Left arm. I'm sorry. It's been a minute. All right. Sorry. So we visited Father Abraham, and we talked about how he had to be, he had to wait on God. He had to be faithful to God. And because he was faithful to God, God was faithful with his promises, right? And so we talked about that. And then last week, we talked about Isaac and how he was hopeful, right, that God would come through in the situation where he was dealing with obeying God and taking his son up the hill. And we all know what happened there. Carrie talked about that last week. And of course, God did come through. And he was able to be hopeful that God would come through in that situation. And so this week, we're going to take another step, and we're going to be visiting Isaac's son, Jacob. And so I've got a little bit, okay, I've got a lot of scripture to read to you, so I apologize in advance, but I promise we will get somewhere with it, okay? So we're going to start in Genesis 25, 19 through 26. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. I should have practiced all these names. The Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. But the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in the womb, so she went to ask the Lord about it. Hey, why is this happening to me, she said. Like wrestling, that's weird to think about. They're wrestling in the womb. Why is this happening to me? Then the Lord said to her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And then when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did have twins. And the first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. And then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So the word Esau sounds like a Hebrew term that means hair. So he's a hairy boy. And then Jacob sounds like a Hebrew word for heel or deceiver. You ever heard anyone been called a heel, Mr. Grinch? Yep. So we can already see that there's going to be some issues here, right? We can already see that there's going to be some struggle. It was already foretold that there would be issues between these two kids. And so Esau, when we talk about the two guys, Esau was a hunter and a gatherer. He was like a manly man, right? He was hairy, and he liked to go hunting, and he liked to bring home the food and provide for his family. And Isaac preferred Esau. Isaac preferred his son Esau because he was probably a manly man, and he could get along and understand Esau. And since Esau was the firstborn, he came out first, he had all the rights to the blessing, his father blessing. When the time came, he would receive all the inheritance, all the blessing from his father. Jacob, on the other hand, who was the secondborn, but just by a little bit, grasping onto that hill, right? He preferred to stay inside, play video games, probably. They say that he was sly, intelligent, and was a mama's boy, of course. And he was preferred by his mother, Rebekah. Imagine that, right? So we've got a mama's boy and a daddy's boy happening here. And so I think we actually have a historically accurate picture of what they would have looked like here. Yep. So on this side, we have Esau, and on this side, we have Jacob. Historically accurate Yeah, scholars have fought for years over what they might have looked like, and this was the best they could come up with. All right, so moving on, Genesis 25, 29 through 33, it says, one day Jacob was cooking some stew, and Esau arrived home from the wilderness and was exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starving. Give me some of that red stew. Okay, said Jacob, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first, you must swear to me your birthright, that it is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as a firstborn to his brother Jacob. Now, you would have to be pretty hungry to make that kind of deal, right? And this is a bigger deal than it seems, because Esau is trading away his birthright. He's trading away his inheritance, his right to lead the family. And so think about it kind of like a king who would trade his crown for a bowl of soup, right? That's crazy. No king in the world would do that. But Esau is agreeing to this, and I have a feeling that maybe he didn't know exactly, or he thought that maybe Isaac was joking. You know how brothers do sometimes? They joke around, hey, trade me your birthright for this bowl. Oh, yeah, I'm hungry. Yeah, absolutely, right? So let's move on. In Genesis 27, and I'm not going to read this one because I originally had put the whole scripture in and was like, this is too much. So I'm going to summarize here for you. We see the story of Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau. So Isaac was giving instructions to Esau. Isaac is an old man. He's going blind. He's not doing well. And so he's like, okay, now's the time. I need to bless you. I need to give you your birthright. I need to give you your inheritance. It's time for me to pass this torch on to you. So he gives Esau instructions to go hunting and to prepare his favorite dish. So Esau goes away and goes hunting to start preparing to receive his blessing. While he is gone, Rebecca hears about this, and she sends Jacob in to see Isaac instead of Esau. And since Isaac had lost his eyesight, Rebecca kind of dolled him up, right? She put him put on some animal fur all over him, and she made him stink to high heaven like he had been outdoors, right? Because Esau would have probably stunk pretty bad, as much as he liked to hunt and as hairy as he was. So Rebecca did all these things to try to trick Isaac into thinking that Jacob was Esau. And so eventually Jacob, there's this long narrative between Isaac and Jacob trying to convince him that he was Esau. But he eventually does. He eventually convinces him that he is Esau, and his father gives Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. And so when Esau returns, he is not a happy camper, right? Even though he had traded that birthright, he knew that that birthright actually still belonged to him, that his father was going to give him the blessing. And instead, Jacob receives what was rightfully his. So, of course, Jacob flees the country. And he goes to the place where God leads him and settles down. And he has a couple of wives and he has some kids and becomes indebted to a man instead of living the blessing that God had promised to him. So eventually, Jacob feels like the time is right to head home. He's worked for this man, for the wives that he has, and for all the property that he has. So he feels like it's the right time to go back home. He has an interaction with God that leads him to believe it's time for him to return. And so on his way home, he sends his scouts ahead, and he notices that his brother Esau has a huge army assembled, and he gets really, really scared. Right, he's really nervous about returning back to see Esau. So instead of just going ahead and meeting with Esau, he sends all these gifts ahead to see how his brother would respond to the gifts. But then that night that he does this, he has an encounter with God. And this is in Genesis 32, 22 through 28. says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip, and it wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," told the man, "for now on you be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men, and you have won." Pretty interesting encounter with God, right? So Jacob actually wrestles with God in the middle of the night, and he won't release God until God gives him his blessing. So then in Genesis 33, 1 through 9, it says, "Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with over 400 men. Oh, that's scary, right? 400 men. So he divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servants, and put his servants' wives and children in the front, Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. They both wept. Then Esau looked at the women and the children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God had graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servants' wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next, Leah and her children bowed before him, and finally Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. And "What were all the flocks and herds I had met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." And so this scripture continues on, and Jacob begs him to take the gifts, and Esau eventually does agree. But I find it really interesting to me that Esau is willing to let Jacob keep all of his possessions that he offers because he had everything that he needed, right? So Jacob wrongs his brother, flees the country, builds up a whole entire life for himself, comes back to the land that was supposed to be his, and Esau is there in that land and meets him, and instead of punishing him, instead of throwing him out, or instead of his army just destroying everyone, he greets him with a hug, and they embrace, and they weep because they had missed one another. You see, Esau is willing to let Jacob keep his possessions and all that he offers as a gift because he had everything he needed. And what's interesting about that to me is does he let him keep that birthright, right? Like, this is a sign of surrender. Jacob is presenting himself to Esau as a servant, and Esau is responding to him and saying, "No, you're not my servant," right? So somewhere along the way, Esau had made peace with what Jacob had done. Now, we don't get to hear Esau's side of the story, and we don't get to dive into that. We don't get to see at what point he makes peace with this idea. And I think it would be a really interesting story to you know, perspective to see, but we're following Jacob's story, right? From birth, Jacob was grasping for more. He grasped at Esau's heel, and that's probably to pull him back so he could be first, right? Esau's blessing, so he stole Esau's blessing. Esau's forgiveness, right? He's trying to make things happen for himself every step of the way. He's fighting. He even wrestled with God and wouldn't let him go until God blessed him. He was fighting for God in the relationship with Esau. It was only when he stopped grasping for more and began to give into those relationships that was when his relationship with his brother was restored. You see, Jacob had to be grateful for what before he could become what God had intended for him to be from the start. God literally changed his name to Israel because he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But this is a huge significance for Jewish tradition. It was the beginning of the story of Jesus. And so I believe I have another graphic here with the, yeah. So Carrie's really going to dive into this next week, but I wanted you to be able to see it. So you have Father Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Esau, and Jacob. And then from Jacob, he had his wives and his wife's servants. And then from there, we have those 12 tribes or 12 children there. And so Carrie, like I said, Carrie's going to go into this more next week, but I wanted you to be able to see the significance of what's happened here. Because had Esau gotten his revenge, it wouldn't have been the beginning or the start of the 12 tribes. So this time of year, on Thanksgiving especially, most of us, we begin to think about all the things that we're grateful for. We make lists. We take a moment to just give thanks. And this week, we do that probably more than any other time of the year. And we focus on being grateful. So can anyone tell me what the difference is between being thankful and being grateful? Anyone? Have a guess? Anyone have a guess? Okay, good. Greater level of appreciation with grateful rather than thankful. As I was preparing for this message, I got to thinking about it. I'm like, you know, I know that if you're grateful, there is that greater appreciation, but like, what is the difference between these two? Are these interchangeable words, or should we be using them independently? And so I started Googling stuff, and I found this definition that I really liked. It says, thankfulness is an emotion, while gratitude is an attitude of appreciation under any circumstance. Gratitude involves being thankful, but is more than that. Gratitude means expressing thankfulness and being appreciative of life daily, even when nothing exciting happens, right? So think of it like this. Thankfulness, or being thankful, is an emotion. Gratefulness, or being grateful, is an action, right? So we can say that we're thankful all we want, right? We can think that we're thankful for things. But when we're truly being grateful, then we express our gratitude, right? And so with thankfulness, that's one of those things we can be thankful for things in our lives, and we can say that we're thankful for them, and I might tell Carrie that I'm thankful for something in our situation or in our life. But for me to say that I'm grateful for something, there has to be this deeper level of action, of gratitude moving forward. And so when we think about the word thankful, we can think it all we want, but it's only when we take those action steps that we truly become grateful. And as believers in Christ, we have to recognize that everything that we have, all of our possessions, all of the blessings that we receive, our house, our car, our jobs, whatever it is, that everything that we have, it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. Why? Because God is the one who created it all, right? He created it all. And those possessions, we only have those possessions because He was the one who gave them to us in the first place, right? So what does that make us? It makes us managers of God's stuff, right? And so as believers in Christ, we must recognize that everything belongs to God. None of it is truly ours. And so the sooner we realize that, the sooner we can let go of our earthly possessions, which a lot of times causes that root of bitterness, right? So in our story with Jacob, he continuously fought for more because he didn't think that he had enough. He's continually fighting for more. He's fighting for the birthright. He's fighting to be the first one out. He's fighting with God. He's wrestling with God. He's wrestling with his brother, right? There's a constant struggle in Jacob's life because Jacob didn't think that he had enough. He wasn't grateful for the things that he already had. And Jacob fought and fought to make something for himself. And it wasn't until that he had a vision from God that he realized that God was the one who was going to provide for him. And he sees, everyone heard of Jacob's ladder? Right? So he has this vision of this staircase that reaches up into heaven and comes down to earth. And there's angels that are walking up and down this staircase. And it's in that moment that he realizes that God is the one who's providing those things in his life, that he didn't have to fight, he didn't have to struggle, he didn't have to hustle, he didn't have to cheat, lie, steal to get the things that he desired in his life because God was already making something happen in his life. In fact, God had something planned for Jacob that was greater than anything that he could accomplish on his own. Life and everything in it is a gift from God, and Jacob tried for years to make it happen on his own, but it wasn't until he released that to God that was when God began to bless him beyond anything that he could imagine. And we have the same choice, right? We have that exact same choice. We can try to hold on to our possessions. We can fight and struggle, and we can cheat our way into those greater things in life. We can wrestle with God. We can wrestle with our friends. We can wrestle with our family. We can fight people. We can whatever it is to get to that next level. But the funny thing about that is the harder we try to do it on our own, it just makes us more tired, right? It wears us down. And the more we think about those possessions, the more we think about those worldly things that maybe they have that I don't have, right? As we begin to think about those types of things, those are the things that start to cause that root of bitterness inside of us. Because you have it and I don't, and I want it, right? And so that begins that root of bitterness inside of us, and it begins to cause that deceit and that anger and that pain inside of us. It doesn't grow fruit in our lives. You see, the world tells us that we need to grab on and to hold on to everything that we can. But when we live gratefully, when we live grateful with a grateful heart, it shows us that there's meaning and purpose in giving, right? You see, God invites us to live more fully by living with a grateful heart. Gratitude is at the core of being a disciple. Sorry, I can't speak all of a sudden. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." What? Did I read that wrong? "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Surely I'm not, am I seeing this right? When trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up, right? "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Huh. So what you're saying is, if I have this perfect, happy life, put that last little bit up. If I have this perfect, happy life where I never struggle for anything, I never have any needs, I never have any pains. I never have any death. I never have any whatever in my life. Everything is perfect. If I have a perfect life, I am far from perfect and complete. Why? because I didn't have an opportunity to grow, right? You see, being grateful involves giving thanks, even when you're in those circumstances. Why? Because it's God's way of making you perfect and complete and needing nothing. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Huh. Most of us don't think that way, do we? No, I don't. I don't. And I realize this is hard. And this is why being thankful isn't enough, right? Because we have to practice gratitude. It's easy to say that I'm thankful for something. I can tell people thank you, right? I can send them a little thank you card. But I may not actually mean it. Have you ever done that? You open that present on, you know, Christmas morning, and it's not what you wanted. But you know that if you say the wrong thing in this moment, that's going to cause a whole bunch of heartache for you. And so you open it, and you're like, a pair of socks, thank you, right? Gratitude takes time. Being grateful for your life, for everything in it, it takes practice. It's just like any other discipline in your life, right? It's like exercise. It's like learning math or learning English or any of the other things in your life that are difficult, right? We struggle with this because a lot of times we don't realize that we have to practice gratitude. We think it's just a natural thing, and what's funny is depending on your personality, depending on who you are, how you were raised, how your parents were, what their disposition was, like all these factors, nature, nurture, all these different things kind of going together. And for some of us, gratitude is kind of easy. Like we're just grateful, we're happy people, we're whatever. But for others, right, it may be difficult. It may be really hard for you to be grateful for things in your life. And it's not your fault, but just like everything else in your life, it takes time and it takes practice. So there's gonna be times in your life when you're gonna wake up and your car doesn't start and your coffee, you forgot to put the pot in just right and it overflows over the side and there's coffee grounds and hot water all over your kitchen. And you stub your toe on the end of your bed and you rip your favorite pair of pants and whatever else, and you're gonna have to fake it. Why? Because faking it is practicing it, right? And that's okay. And you can say, God, thank you that I have a house to live in today. It's hard. And it takes every single day waking up with the mindset of gratitude to overcome it. And once you begin to fake it till you make it, the more you do that, the easier it becomes for you to be grateful for things in your life, right? It becomes easier. It becomes second nature. It becomes a part of you. It becomes an everyday thing. Waking up with this mindset that God, you know what? I don't care what happens today because you've allowed me to be here. You've given me a purpose. You've designed me. I am perfectly and I'm wonderfully made. And so because of that, God, I'm going to wake up every single day with a grateful heart. It takes time. It takes practice. But just like Jacob, once he released the struggle, once he released that to God and said, God, I can't do it on my own. I've tried to make it happen on my own for way too long. But now I understand that my blessings, they flow from you. So whatever happens, God, like I release it to you. Once he had that moment, it changed the way he lived. It changed his attitude. It changed his heart because he was being grateful. So I'm going to invite the band back up. And we're going to take a minute today and we're going to practice being grateful. And so I want to give you some instructions here on what we can do. What I want you to do is if you have a phone or a notepad or whatever it is, I want you to open a new note on your phone or write on a piece of paper or something. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about one high this week, something that happened this week that was really awesome, that was really cool, and I want you, because those are the easy things to be grateful for, right? And then I want you to think about one negative thing, one low. And when you get to that one, I want you to figure out a way to be grateful in that moment, because we know from the scripture, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." We're going to practice our endurance today, right? So in this moment, I want you to write down one thing that was really positive, one thing that was negative that happened to you this week. I want you to think about why you're grateful for the really positive thing, which is easy. And then I want you to find a way to be grateful for the negative thing that happened this week. Can we understand?